new year to try and get us going in the right direction. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. We will next week. I want to do a couple things to get us going into the new year. Okay. So in this chapter, what has happened is in the 12th chapter was the Passover. And they all came out of the land of Egypt. And in the 13th chapter, the Lord gave them some instructions about how they were going to honor the Passover when they got to the promised land. And at the end of the 13th chapter, the Lord, it says, verse 21, went before them by day in a pillar of cloud, because they're kind of going through a desert area. It's hot, so the cloud shaded them from the hot sun to lead the way. And by night in a pillar of fire, because it's cold at night in the desert and it's dark in the desert. And so he gave them warmth and light. And verse 22, he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. In other words, he was, if you will, kind of sealing them with his presence. And we know when we're Christians in the New Testament, he seals us with his spirit. Anyway, so they've now headed on out. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, and he said, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, and before it ye shall encamp by the sea. So if you had a map, as they're leaving Egypt, what they're going to do is they're going to turn southward, and there's a sea that comes up called the Red Sea that comes up from the Mediterranean Sea. If you got maps in the back of your Bible, you'll see that the sea kind of has two horns to it, and the horn to the left leads to the Suez Canal, the Gulf of Suez, and the horn to the right is the Gulf of Aqaba. And in between those two horns is the Sinai Peninsula. They're going to wander across Sinai to get to Israel. But initially, he's going to take them down by the sea, which isn't probably the shortest way to go, but God is doing something with them purposely. And as they're going down that way, verse 3, God knows what Pharaoh is going to think. And he says, verse 3, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, ah, they're entangled in the land. In other words, they didn't know where to go. If they were smart, they would have gone due east. But instead, they headed kind of south, and now they don't know what to do. And the wilderness had shut them in, and there is a wilderness there in Egypt, and they're kind of stuck between the wilderness on one hand and the sea on the other hand. And verse 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he'll follow after them. He'll follow you guys. And then I'll be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And we know what's going to happen. Eventually, God is going to bring full judgment on the Egyptians and on the Pharaoh. And notice he says, when I do that, they'll know I'm the Lord. And here's one of the two truths for you to learn spiritually. You will know the Lord either by his salvation and his grace, and if you refuse that, you will know the Lord by his judgment. But everyone will know the Lord. End of story. There's a lot of confused people today. There will be no confusion. You're either going to know him by his word and his grace and his salvation, and if you refuse that and you press on, eventually you're going to join Pharaoh's army and you'll know the Lord by his judgment. That's what he's saying. Verse 5, it was told the king of Egypt. Now, I mean, this is a great, for an Orthodox Jew, this is one of the great chapters in the Bible for the Jews. The Jews still celebrate the Passover. No, okay, not the liberal Jews, the Orthodox Jews, the ones that still go to the temple, the ones that still go to the synagogue, the ones that still read their Bible. The drama is building to a climax, the kind of thing that Hollywood would still, they replay this 50 times a week. It looks like it's a race against time. All is lost. I've got the wilderness on one side, I've got the sea on this side, and I look up above and I see the army coming at me, and the villain is present, and we're going to be chased, and we need a hero to step in, and the hero is going to be God that's going to step in and save them. And so we've got this drama building here. Verse 5, And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. Of course, he kind of knew that. But apparently when they left, and you go back in that one chapter, you will see that there were a mixed multitude that went out. That would be in chapter 12, verse 38. When they finally left Egypt, and the Jews left after the great work of the Passover and the death angel that night, the Jews left in faith, and some of the Egyptians decided to follow them, not so much in faith, but some of the Egyptians didn't also like being pounded on by the Pharaoh. Some of the Egyptians also followed because, you remember, you read that 12th chapter, and it said that the Lord commanded the Egyptians to give the Jews the pay for all the years they were slaves. So they gave them gold, they gave them silver, they gave them all those things. So they got paid for all their back years as slaves, and a big, large sum of wealth and treasure fell into their hands. And a lot of Egyptian people by nature are greedy of gain, and they think, wow, there's a few billion dollars just went out. I'm going to follow that like Willie Loman. There's where the money is. I'm going along. And so this mixed multitude followed out, and some of them still had their heart for Egypt. They were following the Jews because it seemed convenient, and some of them were spies, and they sent word back to Pharaoh, and they told the people that, verse 5, it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and then the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And then they said, well, why did we do this? Why have we done this? Why did we let them go? Why did we let Israel go from serving us? We had all this free slave labor. And he made ready his chariots, and he took his people with him. And he took 600 chariots, chosen chariots, all the chariots of Egypt, and the captains, every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of the Pharaoh. And the reason the Lord hardened his heart, you go back to chapters 4, 5, 6, 7. Every time Moses told him about the Lord, Pharaoh's answer was, who's the Lord? I know not the Lord. I'm the king around here. He didn't want the Lord to be the king over his heart or his land. He wanted to be the king. And it's like a lot of powerful, wealthy people. And when you're doing that, when you're saying that, what you're showing is my heart is in a direction that's away from God. Now, here's a reality going all the way back to this time. Everybody kind of knows or knew there was a God. And even though we live with the modern education, tries to convince us there isn't a God, kids know there is a God. And let's take the couple hundred million people in the world from the developed westernized nations, which have been lied to by agnosticism. The other 6 billion people in the world know there's God. And when a leader wants to lead, he's got to give lip service to God. So even a Jesus-hating, Bible-hating, God-hating man like Barack Obama. And he was a hater of God. He was a hater of the Bible. He's a hater of the New Testament. He's a hater of Christianity. But even when he ran, he had to, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I went to a Christian church. You know, he went to that goofy church, you know, that said, God damn America, that guy, can't remember the guy's name. And so it was nothing Christian about that church. It was a bunch of communists, you know, trying to use the Bible as cover. But even he had to give lip service. But in his heart, every time he gave a private speech to his own people, all those people cling to their Bible and they cling to their Christianity. He just hates them. And every executive order and every law he tried to pass was against what God wrote in the Bible and against the preachings of Jesus Christ. So he's a God hater, but you know, he had to give lip service. But deep down, his heart was, I'm going away from the Lord, just like the Pharaoh. Now here's what God did. I almost wish he did it with Obama. Verse 8, he hardened the heart of Pharaoh. I wish he had hardened the heart of Obama. What God does when he hardens a heart is he says, okay, your heart is going away from me, but it's still flexible enough that you can still speak words out of your mouth that are contrary to the way your heart thinks. And you can say, I'm a Christian. I really love God. And you can lie when it's convenient. But when I harden the heart, the only thing you can do is your heart now can only speak through the mouth exactly what it believes. It can't lie anymore. A hardened heart can only speak what it believes. The ability to lie is taken from it. It has to speak what it perceives as truth. Now, its truth is wrong. Pharaoh's heart was, I hate God and I hate his people. And by the way, Obama will have to confess that one day. God will harden his heart in front of everybody at the White Throne Judgment, and his mouth will have to admit, I hated the Bible, and I hated God, and I hated Jesus, and I love Muslims, and I love communists, and he'll have to say that. God will freeze his heart and make the words come out of his mouth one day at the judgment. But he hardened it here, and when the heart is hardened, not only does it speak what it wants, it does what it wants. See, the problem is, as Jesus said, men are hypocrites, most leaders. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And God has not hardened their heart to the point where they have to say what they're thinking. I wish he would. If he would, everything would be black and white. Oh, it'd be black and white. There'd be no shades of gray. But he doesn't do that now. He's counting on you to have a little discernment, and he's giving you a book to give you discernment. If you want it, if any man wants to know the truth, if any man will do of his will, Jesus said, John 7:17, he'll know the doctrine, he'll know the truth. But he hardened his heart, and Pharaoh pursued after them. And here's a truth that God wants us to understand, is that what this man Pharaoh did is a form of madness. You go back in the 12th chapter and you'll see Pharaoh lost his firstborn son. You go back in the 12th chapter, you'll see that every Egyptian in the land that wouldn't believe what Moses told them to do, which was to take the Passover lamb and to eat of it and put the blood on their doorposts, that everywhere it came, go to Exodus 12, verse 29, and it came to pass that at midnight that night, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh that sat on the throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in a dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And of course, Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house, not one single house, where there was not one dead. There was death all throughout the land. And again, like I was showing you, first off, historically, that's a real truth. Spiritually, it's a picture that if you remain in your first birth and you refuse to be born again, you're going to die. God's death angel is going to kill you. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And not only will your body die, your soul will die. And the only hope is the Passover lamb. But going back historically, physically, it's a picture of a spiritual truth, but it's a physical, real, historical truth. There was a great cry in Egypt. There was not a house where there was not one dead. You know, we got these books here, Empires of the Ancient East. The biggest book we have here is the book on the Egyptians. This is from England. Some very good researches. And you read about it, and you read about the great dynasties of Egypt, and that nation fell. And they don't know why. God killed the firstborn of every child. That nation fell because God put his judgment on it. And these secular historians, they're able to assemble facts, but they can't interpret them because they refuse the Bible interpretation. And therefore, they just wallow in confusion. Folks, that's why when we read history, it didn't make any sense to us. And all of a sudden, you're saved, and history becomes alive and exciting, because history is his story. It's God at work in mankind through the centuries. And until you put the lens of God on it, you can't understand what's going on. And God destroyed that nation. And what happened in Exodus chapter 12, verse 31, he, that's Pharaoh, called Moses and Aaron by night, and he said, rise up. Get forth, both ye and the children of Israel. Go serve the Lord, as you said. Because for 8 chapters, he's been asking them, let us go serve the Lord. Let us go serve the Lord. And Pharaoh says, no, you serve me. You're not going to serve God. You're going to serve me. I'm bigger than God. What is this myth of serving God? You serve me. And God said, you let my people go, or I'm going to bring the judgment down upon you. And now he did it. And now Pharaoh wakes up when his child is dead. By the way, the firstborn of Pharaoh was the next on the throne. He just lost the prince of Egypt. And it broke his heart. He was preparing him. And so he said to verse 32, take your flocks, take your herds, and be gone. Oh, and on the way out, bless me also. And verse 33, and the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we all be dead men. Say, why would they say that? Because how do they know tomorrow night God might not kill the second born? And how do they know next night he might kill the third born? And how do they know that after night he might kill the mothers? And then after night he'll kill the fathers? They have no idea. I don't know if you guys were awake in 9/11, but I was. But when those buildings were first hit, the rumor spread all over this country that there were more buildings to go down. The rumor was going to hit Niagara Falls. They were going to hit the Sears Tower in Chicago. They were going to hit Los Angeles. I remember for 4 or 5 hours, there were rumors circulating all over this nation. People were scared everywhere. Little did they know the attack was over. Well, fear. There's a wave of fear like a tidal wave, a tsunami that goes out. And they were like, get out of here. Our firstborn's dead tonight. Who knows who else is going to get killed? Get out. Take the Lord and go. And they sent them out in haste. And they did that. And, of course, verse 34, the people, the Jews, took their dough before it was leavened. They took their kneading troughs. They bound up their clothes and their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. They borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and gold and raiment. And the Lord gave them favor, and they headed out of the land. Now, we're a couple chapters later. We're about 6 days later. And Pharaoh and asking himself in verse 5, why did we do this? Why did we let them go? Let's go after them. Are you kidding? Did you not see what their God just did through the 10, 11 judgments that's been going on? You wanna take this God on? You know what that is? That's madness. You know why? Because they're full of sin. Sin is madness. You can't think straight when you're a sinner. Sinners lose the ability to connect A to B to C. They get a funny kind of a memory, a selective memory. They forget certain things and they remember other things, and that's what it's madness. I mean, what Pharaoh was trying to do here is insane. It was death to have the Jews in the land. It was a blessing to get rid of them. But the Pharaoh's not the first man who's going to lose. He's going to lose his life this chapter because of sin. Many men continue on in sin, even though it'll kill them. They can't think straight. They're trying to prove a point. Sin is madness. And it says, verse 8, of back in chapter 14, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, made him do what was in his heart. This was in his heart. And you know what's in his heart? To pursue the children of Israel. All right, now that's a historical story. But it's a spiritual picture. If you have one day bowed the knee to the real Passover, which is Jesus Christ, Christ our Passover, sacrificed for us, and you have received the blood of that Passover lamb on your heart, and you've kind of gone out of Egypt, you've gone out of your old lifestyle, you're kind of going away from what you used to be in bondage to. I don't know what you were in bondage to. Whatever it is, God's giving you deliverance to go forward in a new direction toward the promised land. The Pharaoh's master, that would be Satan, doesn't just sit back after you've been saved and says, you know, I'll just let him go. I'll just go retire back to my place. He says, let's chase them. Let's go after them. Let's pursue them. I mean, the devil is going to mount the attack and pursue you within a short matter of time. And let me pass this out to you. Someone pass these out. I think there's enough for everybody there. Oh, we meet some in the back. We've got some people that drifted in here. Maribella, run these to the folks in the back. And in his pursuit, now, this particular chart, if you look at it, what I'm taking a look at is on the one side is the Lord, And on the other side at the top is Satan. And you see they're on opposite ends of the spectrum. Now forgive me for writing it because you're Gentiles with a Gentile perspective. We know from the Bible that God is on the right and Satan's on the left. So if you want to see it properly, you got to take the chart up and hold it away from you in that direction. You'll see God on the right and Satan on the left. So you're looking at a mirror image of the way it's set up. But the point is, to the far right would be the Lord God. It's mirror imaged on your sheet because you read from left to right. And on the far other end of the spectrum is Satan. And what you're going to see is there are different types of hearts. And the two under God will be the whole heart. Someone who's given their whole heart to the Lord, they're committed. And then someone whose heart is a little bit divided. Yes, he let Jesus be his Savior, but I don't exactly want him to be my Lord and direct my life. Kind of compromised. You'll see the whole heart is very spiritual, led by the Spirit. The divided heart is kind of carnal. Sometimes a baby, because a baby Christian is still kind of carnal. He's growing in grace and knowledge, and God expects him to start out a divided heart and eventually move to the whole heart. And God understands for a short period of time how a new Christian is compromised and carnal, because he understands that, but he wants to move him to the category of committed and spiritual. The problem is, if you've been a Christian for 20 plus years and you're still compromised and you're still carnal and you still act like a babe, that's not God's fault. That's yours for not growing. And you can take a look at the things I'm trying to show you here, that I've pulled these from the Bible. Someone with a whole heart thinks of God first. Someone with a divided heart, even though a child of God, thinks of self first and God second. Someone with the whole heart has fellowship with God. Someone with a divided heart, he's related to God through Jesus, but he doesn't really fellowship with him. He doesn't pray every day, doesn't read a Bible every day, doesn't go to church every chance he can. He goes a few times a year, maybe once or twice a month. That it's not, he's just related to God distantly. Be like in a family. I mean, you have, let's say, an uncle, and you relate it to me, you see him twice a year, you don't go that often. Versus someone who has an uncle and loves that uncle and goes to see him and makes time to go see him and has fellowship with him. By the way, when it's time for that uncle to give the will out, when it's time for him to divide his estate, if you're the uncle, how are you going to divide that estate of yours? Okay, just some thoughts to, and the one with the whole heart is actually led by the Word of God. The one with a divided heart, because he doesn't read much, he's led around by other brethren. So someone tells him something, oh, that's good enough, yeah, you heard it. Now this would be like the girlfriend analogy. Let's say you're in high school, you can all relate to that, and you got this girl you really like, and you want to talk to her, but you let fear get in the way. So instead of talking to her directly, you talk to her friends. And so you get everything secondhand. Same with the guy thing for you girls. It's secondhand. Look, God wants a firsthand relationship, not a secondhand. He wants you to meet him in his word. That's where he is, not through the brethren. Okay. And the divided heart learns from the brethren. The wholehearted person actually has his own personal Bible study. The divided heart person gets it when group study and workbooks and stuff like that. He doesn't personally dig into it. The whole heart person is called a disciple, a son. The divided heart is called saved. He's a child. He hasn't grown to sonship. The whole heart has a firsthand faith that he gets on his own. He digs and he prays and he reads. Well, they've got a secondhand faith. And you can see the examples in Hosea and the Psalms if you want to go through it. And if you broke the percentages down, as I've looked, probably in the whole world's population, you got 8% of the Christians are saved. Of the whole world, 8% of the people is saved, of which less than 1% is whole heart and 6-7% are divided heart. There's many more divided heart Christians than whole heart. Now, when you look at the other side, you got the other three types of people, and these are the people with whom you interact on a daily basis who know not the Lord. And you've got the deceived heart, the hard heart, and then the proud heart. The deceived heart, and look way at the bottom, about 90% of the world's population are just confused people. They're just confused. Their life tends to be an earthly life. They're worried about, how am I going to pay the bills? How do I look in the mirror? Do I look okay? I mean, yeah, that type of thing. Their concern is, how am I getting along in the group? I'm not the kind of guy who can stand along in high school. What clique am I going to hang out with? Is it going to be the jocks? Is it going to be the actors and that crowd, the theater crowd? Is it going to be the kids that hang around and do politics and polity for this school? Is it going to be the craft crowd? I'm not going to be alone. I need a group. The group goes first. Whatever the group says. Hey, have you tried this? Everyone in the group's trying this. We're all wearing bell bottoms. Okay, then I'll wear bell bottoms. I mean, that's a deceived, confused, simple type of person. They're always looking for others to lead them about. They often tend to be religious, not super religious, but enough that if you ask them a question, go, I'm a Catholic. I'm a Presbyterian. I'm a Methodist. I'm a this. I mean, they kind of grew up with religion. They're not real close to religion, but they get enough of a distant relationship that they'll give you if you ask them a question. If they're filling out an admission form at a hospital, they'll actually put down a religious group. Although probably, if you know them personally, they're what's called two-timers. Yeah, they're two-timer on the religion. They'll go twice a year, Easter and Christmas, two times a year. They're far from religion, but they're usually deceived. They're led by the crowd. The fear of man bringeth a snare. That's why they smoked their first cigarette. It wasn't their parents that told them to do it. It was a group of guys they were hanging out with. Oh, you smoke? I'll smoke. You drink? I'll drink. I got to get along. I can't be the sore thumb. I got to get along. That's the simple. They learn from movies, TV, and media. It's easy. There's no work involved there. I watched Oliver Stone's JFK. You're joking me, right? But there are people that have watched it and believed it. That's how they learn. They learn from movies, TV, and media. The Proverbs calls them simple. And that's okay. God actually loves them. They're the type that are like little lambs or little goats. They're simple. And the Bible speaks of the simplicity of Christ. And God wants to reach them. There's a big group of them to be reached, about 90%. Well, not in America anymore. That's probably the world's population. In America, those numbers underneath, you can probably change them. In America, they might be down to about 40%. And they're all moving in that other direction toward hard and proud hearts, which is making it a lot harder for God to get them. And if they have a faith, it's a false faith. It's kind of a blind faith, kind of a maybe traditional faith. My grandma went there. I don't know much about it. You ask them a question. Most of us in a Buffalo, Catholics we interact with, talk to a Catholic, I'm Catholic. Good. I try to follow the Ten Commandments. Can you name me three of them? Honest, ask them. I remember the apostles were good men. Can you name me two, three, four of them? They have a faith that's so weak, it's like a false confession out of their mouth. They don't know much about it. And again, all the scripture references you can take a look at that will line up with it. But the problem is the heart moves harder and harder, and it would be to the left. Fortunately, it's mirror imaged for you. And these lost people under these two categories are still the children of Adam, but they move a little bit more, and their heart no longer is deceived. It's getting harder. It's moving through a progression. It's hardening. It's no longer confused. It's getting more calloused. The interests are not just, what am I going to do on earth? The interests are, how am I going to get some pleasure out of life? And they start to move into the love of pleasures. At this point, the group isn't first anymore. Now self is first. Now think of you or us. You know, we're 16, 17, 18. You know, who of us could stand up to a crowd in high school? We had to go along with the group. You get about 28, 29, 30, 31. I don't need a group to lead me anymore. I'm going to take care of myself. My heart's getting harder. I'm getting more calloused. I'm getting more sensual. I'm not following the crowd. I'm following my own spirit. If I want to go a little deeper in my studies, I might not follow movies, TV, or media. I might follow academia. And all of a sudden, I'm reading some articles, picking some things up. I'm not watching anymore. I'm reading now. But unfortunately, you're going to find out further over there, the academia is written by the authors and the scholars and the producers who are of a devilish, contrary heart. And those are the ones that the devil is going to chase. Those are his chariots. His chariots are the proud hearts. His horsemen are the hard hearts. And those are the ones in his army. The deceived hearts he doesn't even bother putting in his army. It's the proud hearts in the chariots, and the hard hearts are his foot soldiers that he uses. You can see they scorn. The ones far over there, they attack the true faith. They don't have a false faith. They're not even of the hard heart where they're of no faith. Now they're now attacking the true faith. And these are the people the devil goes after the new believer with. You finally escape from Egypt, and along comes the Pharaoh, the devil, with his proud hearts and his hard hearts and his chariots to chase. And one of the classic examples that he uses, because if you look along these people, these are the ones that Jesus said, should put one more verse over there under the proud heart at the bottom. You should put John 8:44. You might want to read it. John 8:44. I gave you some Old Testament verses. I should have put a New Testament one so you can write it in now. John 8:44. Right under Proverbs 16:5. Took me a while to put this little sheet together here from the Bible, but it's kind of helpful in getting an understanding as to the types of people you encounter out there. Again, most of the time you're going to run into deceived hearts. And now in America, you run into some more of the hard, calloused hearts. And occasionally, if you find yourself in an editor's room or a movie producer's house or a philosopher or a scholar, an academic, a PhD at a university, or maybe in a council of bishops, you'll find those proud hearts. Here, John 8:44. In this particular chapter, Jesus was explaining to them that he is the light of the world, and the Pharisees were arguing with him constantly. And they said in verse 13 of the 8th chapter, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. And Jesus said, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came. I came from heaven. And I know whither I go. I'm going back to heaven. You cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. They didn't know where Jesus was from. They didn't believe. And he told them in verse 21, I'm going to go my way. You're going to seek me, and you'll die in your sins. And then he said in verse 23, ye are from beneath. I am from above. You're of this world. I'm not of this world. Therefore I said unto you, you'll die in your sins if you believe not that I am he. Ye shall die in your sins. And of course, they didn't believe Jesus. The Pharisees didn't. And they said to him in verse 41, not the words are read, because he said to them in verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. And they said, we're not born of fornication. We know about your mother, Mary. She slept around with a Roman soldier. That's not how he was born. He was born from God. And he gave testimony he was born from God. And John the Baptist gave testimony. And everyone else gave testimony that believed. But they believed the lies. And so we're not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. And verse 42, Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me. Because the Father in heaven, God loves me. He sent me into the world. And if you were like him, you would, like a chip off the old block, you'd love me too. And for I proceeded and came forth from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. God so loved the world, he sent me to this place. This was not my idea. This was my Father's idea to do this. And I'm doing the will of my Father. Verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word, verse 44, because you're of your father, the devil. And so when you look at that category that I gave to you, the handout, you see the two hearts are under the children of Adam as lost people, but one of them is a child of the devil, John 8:44. Now that's a very few people, but that's exactly who the devil uses to get the chariots going. So in the 1800s, when the devil began to double down on his work, and he started to bring forth all the people that would begin to push this world system for the last 150 years against God, he had to get a liar in the field and invent a new science called psychology, which is no science at all. It's science falsely so-called. Logos, logi, the study of. Psyche, suki, the soul. And this guy that snorted coke. Remember there was a movie, The 7% Solution? Because he snorted 7% coke up his nose till he got cancer of his nose and died, by the name of Sigmund Freud, the Freudian fraud, who made up all this lies about psychology. He's a child of the devil. He's trying to tell people, this is the way we learn from souls, by studying dreams. God said dreams are imagination. And every imagination of the thought of their heart is evil. You don't study dreams, you study my word. And he said, oh, and psychology says there's really nothing wrong with you. Your problem is you feel guilt. And God says they feel guilt because they're guilty. Because their conscience is telling them they got sin. And psychology says there is no word sin. And they don't believe the word. And so the devil began getting his chariots ready with psychology. He got his chariot ready to build a new governmental system through a apostate, a Jew who hated the Bible, by the name of Karl Marx. And he said, the way we run a society is we steal from everyone. And God said in Proverbs 1, go to Proverbs 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us. Now, I know he put the end at the beginning, so skip to verse 14. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. We share everything. We can share everything. He says, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. How's every communist nation come to power? Through a revolution, a bloody revolution. That's what they do. And so Karl Marx says, we're going to set up a new way that's contrary to what God said. An economic system that God says is not going to work. By the way, it's never worked. 20th century proved it. And so the Pharaoh gets another chariot going in the realm of government. He gets a chariot going in the realm of psychology and the soul. He gets chariots going in the 1800s. He gets a guy named Joseph Smith, who says he's visited by an angel. Moroni. I a moron, right? Okay. And he's visited by this angel, which God said, when angels appear, it's the devil appearing as an angel of light. Go not to him, 2 Corinthians 11. I'm done with angels. God said, I've completed the scriptures. I've given you all that you need that you may be truly furnished to good works. And so here comes the Mormon religion. And here comes Judge Rutherford with Jehovah's Witnesses. And God said in the Old Testament to the Jews, you don't even mention my name. You who know me, you know my name is Jehovah, but you call me Adonai. You bow the knee to Lord. You don't use my name. The name is secret, he said. I've revealed it to you, but that's it. I'm waiting for a greater name named Jesus in the New Testament that will save all the world from its sins, and that's the name that will go out to the world. You keep this quiet in the temple. And all of a sudden, these people pull out an Old Testament name and go running around with it, And what happens is when the child of God gets saved, the devil sends his chariots. A friend of mine that I grew up with, I think he was 17 or 18 at the time, lived two streets away from me. Good kid, kind of a simple kid, Italian boy, grew up in a Catholic house, but went to visit relatives one summer in Detroit or Chicago, I can't remember, and they were born again, newly born again, and they led him to salvation, and he came back to Buffalo, and he tried to tell me about it for about 3 days, and then Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on the door. And here came Pharaoh with the chariots and overtook him, and he's become a Jehovah's Witness to this day. This happened back in the 70s to him. Now, I didn't know anything left or right. I knew nothing about religion. I was just starting medical school. I couldn't have cared less. God, I'm happy for you. You got this, you got that. Doesn't bother me. I got to get my degree in medicine. But when I finally did get saved in 1993, I started to talk with him and said, now listen, let me lead you back to a relationship, a good relationship with God, because right now you're confused. And he comes away, he's a baby stealer. He gets them into the Mormon religion. He gets them into Jehovah's Witnesses. He gets them into believing in socialism, that the Christian's idea is to go around and take care of the world and take care of everybody. No. The Christian's job is to take care of the community of believers and then go out with the gospel, not with dollar bills. There's not enough money. Jesus said the poor will always be among you. Don't waste your time trying to get people rich. Even if you could, they still die in their sins. God didn't so love the world, he gave a basket of money. He gave the Savior to save them. You go with the gospel. And here comes the Pharaoh and his chariot and the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the Church of Christ and the Roman Catholics. And they'll all chase after this newly saved person. And you'll have so many of them stuck and confused in these assemblies and don't know whether they're coming or going. And he used his best chariot riders, the children of the devil, with their false religions and their false ideologies. That's why the child who's just a babe needs spiritual Christians to help him grow in grace and knowledge and needs spiritual assemblies. And so that's the portrait of what's going on here. So what do we want to do in the new year? So in the new year, our purpose, and what I want to do this Saturday, is give us ways that we can increase praying for people so they're not preyed upon by the Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen. And we just started with our prayer list tonight, and we're going to be refining it, and we'll be able to take them home and pray a few minutes a day for people. We can fill our lists up. We can increase it. And I also want to show ways where we can better begin to get that whole heart, where we can be led by the Word and personal Bible study and personal Bible reading. And so we can encourage these new babes. By nature, they're compromised and they're carnal. They've just been saved. They still think of self first, and they've related to God, but we want to teach them how to have fellowship with God and change their lives around so that God is first, and they'll be able to help others in their relationship with God. And it's only those with the whole heart that can help those with the deceived hearts and the calloused hearts. Because the compromised babes, if they've been taken by Pharaoh into one of his assemblies, they're not going to be helped to anyone. The saddest thing about them is, when you meet them, the saddest thing, my friend from the 1970s that got saved and has been a Jehovah's Witness the rest of his life, is what he did for the next 30, 40 years is try and turn his Catholic family into Jehovah's Witnesses. How's that going to help them? They're going from one assembly of lost people to another assembly of lost people. They're going from one group of the condemned. That's like turning an Ammonite into a Philistine. They're still both the enemy of God. It's not going to help them one bit. And what's sad, thank God for him, he never got married, never had kids. But a lot of those who got carried off by the attack of the Pharaoh into one of his assemblies, they do have children that they never led to the Lord because they didn't know how. I got a friend of mine that I was able to lead to the Lord back in 1994, and he's a father with two kids and a wife, and they had been a Roman Catholic before that, and I was trying to grow him into the whole heart, spiritual, committed, and unfortunately the wife pulled him back into the Catholic Church. And I met him a couple of years ago, and his wife is still lost, and his kids are lost, And it'll be very a shame for him, a great day of shame when one day he's standing there at the judgment seat of Christ and his kids are at the white throne judgment and his wife, and he's going to watch his wife and his kids end up going in an opposite direction from him for all of eternity because of the confusion. So this new year, we want to help grow people so they can be committed and spiritual and can help these deceived people out there and these calloused people out there who are some confused and just outright selfish into coming to a knowledge of the Savior and growing in grace. So that's our plan this year. That's the direction we're going in. We'll get back to our studies next week in Job, but we're kind of, you know, take these things home and look at them, look at some of the accompanying verses. And I got to say, those percentages at the bottom in America, it's not 90% deceived. They were when they were 5, 6, and 7, but if they've grown up with the education system and the media and now the social media, I got to say, you've got maybe 50% deceived and almost 40% are a hard heart today. They're hard.